Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5. You know, the Bible has almost a stubborn honesty about it. God doesn't gloss anything over. He doesn't conceal anything, even concerning His beloved church or His beloved people. Throughout the book of Acts, we have the events concerning the Lord's church. And there are a lot of things that transpired in the church. There's a lot of firsts that we find in the book of Acts. We find their first gathering without the Lord Jesus Christ present in body. We find an outpouring of the Holy Ghost coming and Him being present with them in spirit. We find a great awakening. The first great awakening occurred in the book of Acts. And on, the first sending out of missionaries, the first reaching of other continents and other places that first started in Jerusalem, the sending of missionaries and so forth. But God never presents an untrue picture of His people. When it came to Israel, He painted them warts and all. He showed them as righteous when they were righteous and sinful when they were sinful. And He does the same, not only with Israel, but also with His church. God never presents an untrue picture of anything. Even the things that are most precious to Himself. Those things that He would want men to trust. He would want men to trust the truths of the church of the living God. The things we proclaim, the doctrines we hold, He'd want people to trust what we preach and what we proclaim. This chapter, chapter 5, it was taught in Sunday school a couple of years ago or several months back. I remember us examining chapter 5 in Sunday school. It's not a very popular chapter because we move from chapter 4, which reveals the saints sharing, to chapter 5, where we find the saints sinning. We move from the saints sharing to the saints sinning. Now, in the book of Acts, we have revealed to us the church the way God wants it to be. The church the way God wants it to be. If there's a model church, it would be the church at Jerusalem, right? The first church. Where all the apostles were, all the elders were, where the Holy Ghost fell upon them. I mean, if there's a model church, one that we should model after, if there's a prototype church, it would be the church in Jerusalem. And we read about the functioning of the church at Jerusalem in the book of Acts. Not just the way that it functions, but the fundamental components, the elements of the true church are found at the church in Jerusalem. And so I want to read these verses of Scripture starting in verse 1. Now in verse 1 of chapter 5 of the book of Acts, I want you to notice there is the word but. Now, there should not have been a division in chapters here. There's a continuous thought. Like I said, this chapter is a transitional chapter from the saints sharing to the saints sinning. And so when you go back into the earlier verses, you're going to find there are a lot of good things that are taking place in the church. And then you find this transition, but suddenly there is revealed in the church a sad situation. This church that has all this integrity, we find the introduction of some members that breached the integrity of the church at Jerusalem with some sin. Their names are Ananias and Sapphira. And I want to go through this. These two members of the church at Jerusalem, these two pretenders, now the word pretend is also a synonym for hypocrites, hypocrisy, however you want to pronounce it. Jesus had little to say. There was a lot of scolding of the Pharisees and Sadducees concerning hypocrisy. He said, "Woe unto you hypocrites." I mean, over and over again, this was a scolding of Jesus Christ to the religious Jews of that day. "Woe unto you hypocrites." And there was a pretentious situation that occurred here in the church at Jerusalem, and it was dealt with abruptly by God. I mean, God steps in and deals with it abruptly. Now, things are not dealt with abruptly today in the church because this is an example. This is a prototype. This pulls back the curtain, allows us to see how God feels concerning these situations that develop in a church. Now, they're an example. There are other examples. You read like in the book of Jude, like Sodom and Gomorrah. Them being destroyed. The cities of the plains were destroyed with fire and brimstone, and they are an example of how God feels about those sins. There are probably cities today that sin far beyond in the same way like Sodom and Gomorrah, yet God doesn't rain fire and brimstone on them. He will one day, amen, give a full disclosure of how he feels about sin when the end comes. But this is an example. God wants a pure church. But he doesn't always have a pure church. He wants a, ideally, God desires his church to be perfect, but we don't live in an ideal world, do we? The church is not perfect. The church in Jerusalem, the one we're trying to imitate, the one we're to be like, had flaws as well. Amen? Now, there's a lot of people that get hung up on the flaws that they see in church members. There's always been hypocrisy in the church. Now, God doesn't like it. His church, his true people, don't like it. But it's always existed. And so we find the model church, the church at Jerusalem, having a situation that developed in it. And it was a scandalous situation concerning two members named Ananias and Sapphira. But a certain man named Ananias means gracious, with Sapphira, his wife. Sapphira means beautiful, gracious and beautiful, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. Now, this was a premeditated deception. They had conspired. It was a conspiracy. They had chosen to do this. And there's a reason why they did that. Because earlier in the previous verses, in the last part of the fourth chapter, Barnabas had sold some property. He sold all of it. He gave the money and laid it at the disciples' feet and perhaps got some accolades. And so they were wanting the accolades. They wanted the same popularity as Barnabas had, perhaps. But they had conspired to hold some of the money back. And they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, and they wrapped him up, wound his wound is what it says in the King James, but they wrapped him up, and they carried him out and buried him. This is the first church cemetery right here. I always wondered why the old country churches had so much power, but they also had cemeteries in the back too. So they wrapped him up and they carried him out and they buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours. That's another reason I know we're sound church. We stay at church 3 hours sometimes. So 3 hours later, they're still in church, and his wife, Sapphira, we notice that she comes in. Maybe it took her that long to prep and get ready to come, but she comes in, and perhaps she just wanted her own accolades, separate and apart from her husband. I don't know why she came in 3 hours late, but we've had people come in almost that late sometimes. So I know that's another reason we're a sound church. But 3 hours later, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, "Tell me, whither ye sold the land for so much?" And she said, "Yea, for so much." Then Peter said unto her, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out." Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. This is the way the church wants to be. It wants to be a church that is powerless and pretends. And we have a lot of churches that are powerless and pretends. But that's not the church that God wants us to be. The church God wants us to be is revealed a little earlier in the verses just prior to this. Notice in verse 32. One of the first things we noticed that was occurring at the church at Jerusalem is that they were of one mind and one accord. Notice in verse 32, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul." I know this much. A true church of Jesus Christ that is pleasing God will be unified. God wants His church unified, of one mind and of one soul. This is what Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, that we be like-minded and of the same spirit, that we not only be of the same spirit, but we be of one accord, be unified in harmony with one another. A true church, the church of Jerusalem that had power and great grace upon them, they were a unified church. A unified church. It was one of the first components that we find in verse 32. It describes the early church at Jerusalem that believed. They were of one heart and one soul. They were experiencing a real spiritual unity. A real spiritual unity. That is the kind of church God wants us to be. A church that's unified. This is the way that God wants us to be and His church to be. And the church of Jerusalem was that way. They were a unified church. This is real unity in the church. There are other places Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. He said, until we come to the unity of the faith, unto a perfect man, God wants His church to be a unified church. God always wants and has blessed unity among His people. So the church at Jerusalem, the role that they played as the model church, we find in verse 32 of chapter 4, they were a unified group of people. One of the second components we find in verse 33 of the fourth chapter. It says they had great power. Now this is the integrity of the church. The integrity of the church is that they had great power to do what? To do what? To witness or to preach and teach that Jesus was alive. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was the principal message that they declared. And they did it with great power. God wants His church having great power to preach and proclaim and to teach that Jesus Christ is alive. Christ is alive. from the dead. Man, you take the resurrection out of the gospel and you've destroyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, because He not only died for us, but He rose for us. Yeah, as you taught this morning in Sunday school. Yeah, the fullness of our salvation is displayed and declared in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit gave them great power, and they powerfully proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, this church, the early church in Jerusalem, they were so busy. I mean, they were busy loving one another. They were busy sharing with one another. They were busy preaching the truth that Jesus Christ had arisen from the dead. They didn't have time for petty things. They didn't have time for gossip and idle talk and backbiting and criticism and division and self-gratification and self-glory. They were too busy working for the Lord. I tell you what, if you're busy in the work of the Lord, you won't have time for that other petty stuff either. They were busy. Their energy was spent on divine things, not trivial things, not passing things, not mundane things. Their priority was loving one another, being united in fellowship with one another, proclaiming the risen Savior. We see them being displayed before us. This is the backdrop. Them sharing this blessing of the power of God. Thirdly, I want you to notice in verse 33. Let's back up here and just notice hurriedly. They not only had great power. The great power was given the apostles to witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says they had great grace. Great grace was upon them all. You see that in verse 33 of chapter 4? Great grace was upon them all. God opened up the windows of heaven and poured out a blessing on them. Man, they were, the church at Jerusalem was experiencing the favor of God. I mean, the favor of God was all over them. They were experiencing that as a church. They were being richly blessed. I mean, God was just pouring out blessing after blessing after blessing. And I believe He was doing that because they were faithful in their unity. They were faithful in the commandment and the commission that Jesus gave them to preach the gospel. They were faithful in their sharing of the love. And God saw that and He witnessed that and He poured out grace. Grace. How much grace? Great grace. Magnanimous grace was being poured out upon all of them. Everybody say all of them. On all of them. I mean, just a favor of God just gushing from all of them. Wow. 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 Bible says in chapter 5, a little later on, that the Lord kept adding to the church daily. Like it happened in chapter 2. I mean, they were just experiencing grace, and people were getting saved. You get a little farther down in this chapter in verse 12 and so forth. I mean, there was so much grace that people were bringing sick folks to just be laid in the shadow of Peter. So perhaps the shadow of Peter would pass upon them and they would get well. I mean, that's what it says. You read on down in here in this chapter. Verse 15. And so much that they brought the sick into the street and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passed by might overshadow them. They were witnessing great grace and miracles and salvation. I mean, the grace of God was just being poured out. See, what God wants in His church is real evidence that He is there. And that church in Jerusalem had the evidence that God was present. God was present. This spiritual presence.
And then we come to this fourth component. Not just their unity and their integrity and this great ability, which was a demonstration of God's favor and grace. But there was great generosity. In verse 32, it tells us notice verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of things which they possess. In other words, all of them said, none of the stuff that I own is mine. All of it is God's. Now, as you read down in here, it tells us what they were doing. What had happened on the day of Pentecost, when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came upon the church and thousands were getting saved, there were thousands that made their pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the observance of Pentecost. And they had left their homes and they were there in Jerusalem. And while in Jerusalem, they got saved, they joined the church, and they did not want to go home. They didn't want to move away from the church. And they just left everything back there that they had, and they stayed at Jerusalem. They stayed with the people of God. They stayed with the church. But it caused somewhat of a burden. Now you had thousands of people, didn't have jobs, didn't have possessions. And so there was great generosity. Now, when I first read this when I was a young minister, I thought they were like a commune. It says in chapter 2 that they sold their possessions, and they all had all things common. It says it again here as well, that they had all things common. Notice it said that they said, whatever we possess, it's not our own. But they had all things common. But, as we read on down in this chapter, they owned land, they owned houses, they had stuff. But what they did was that when somebody was in need, they were willing to downsize, they were willing to sell some special possession that they had, that nobody would be in need. I'm talking about great generosity, okay? They had all things common. If you've got a need, I have a need. Now, there was a closeness. This kind of unity, okay? This kind of closeness and sharing is hard to find in the church today. Come on now. But this is a church that God wants us to be. There was a closeness. And they just, the people, they own things. It wasn't a commune situation. Back in chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, we read about the same thing happening. What it was, the people of the church were willing to sell what they had to meet the needs of others that did not have. Okay? This was great generosity. And what they had, as we read in verse 32, which is very important for all of us to have, is a proper perspective on all of our material possessions. We have stuff, but it's not ours, it's God's. You know what they said? We've got stuff, but really it's not our own, it's God's. It's God's. And it's real important. Young people, listen to me. It's really important for you to get the right perspective of stuff that you acquire. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He's the owner. You're the steward. Everybody say steward. Stewardship isn't taught nowadays. Everybody thinks they own their stuff. You're just stewards of it for a short period of time, and then it's passed on to someone else, and eventually then it's destroyed. We're to lay up treasures where? In heaven. And that's where we're to lay up our treasures. We're to lay up our treasures in heaven. The church had a remarkable unity. They had a remarkable degree of sharing. They had a devotion to preaching. They were showered with God's power and God's grace. And that's the church, the way God wants it to be. It says here that Barnabas, verse 36, whose real name was Joseph, the apostles nicknamed him, surnamed him Barnabas because he was such a encourager. And it says that he was a Levite. He lived from the country of Cyprus. And what did he do? Verse 37, having lands, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, this is what brought about Ananias and Sapphira. They were probably jealous of the accolades that he received. But Barnabas did it with a pure heart out of the love for the Lord. Amen? The other two didn't. They were doing it for self-gratification and self-glory. And there's a big contrast. Now, Barnabas, you read about him in chapter 11 of the book of Acts. It says he was a good man. He was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Barnabas became one of the principal and main teachers in the church of Jerusalem and in the book of Acts. He went with the apostle. We know this man, don't we? He went with the apostle Paul on mission work. Barnabas was a great leader in the church and a great teacher in the church. But he was sold out. He was totally committed to it. And he was just a great man of God. But he did this. He just laid it at the apostles' feet. He wanted to help. He had some land out there. He said, you know what? I don't need that land. These people need that land. They need the funds from that land more than I need it. And he sold it and he gave it to the apostles. Wasn't worried about the distribution of it. Didn't want to take a vote in conference about it. He just laid it down there. Look, this can help, this can help. I'm telling you, there was an amazing sharing going on in the early church. An amazing sharing. And that's the backdrop for chapter 5. Now, I want to just point out a few things before we leave this reading text. Ananias and Sapphira. They did not have to sell the land. They could have sold the land and told the apostles, we've sold the land, we're keeping part of it to buy a new car, and we're going to give the rest of it to the church. I mean, they could have said that, right? But what they were doing was lying. It was a pretense. They were pretending a devotion that they did not have. They were pretending a devotion that they did not have. They were trying to manipulate and lie to God and to His church. I heard about a woman in San Diego that was at a grocery store and she was sitting in her car and the engine was off and the windows were rolled up and the doors were locked and she had her hands behind her head like this, and she had her eyes shut. She was sitting there for a long, long period of time, and people kept passing by, and they thought, well, is there something wrong with her? Is she meditating? They finally told the manager of the store, and he came out, and he knocked on the window and said, lady, are you okay? And she shook her head, no. And he said, can we help you? And she said, yes. He said, you want us to break the window? She nodded her head, yes. So they got something, they broke the window, and when the window broke, she said, I've been shot. I'm holding my hands up here because I'm holding my brains in. I'm holding my brains in. What happened was she bought some Pillsbury dough biscuits and they were laid up in the back of the window and they got hot. They exploded. She thought it was a gun that went off. They hit her in the back of the head and she was holding biscuit dough. I went to the trouble of telling you that story because I want to make this statement. If you think you can lie to the Holy Spirit or lie to God, you've got biscuits for brains. God knows everything. The Holy Spirit was there when they conspired to do that. He was there when they sold the land and got the money. He was there the whole time. You cannot lie to the Holy Ghost. You can't deceive God. Really? God sends a strong, severe warning and judgment for that kind of stuff going on. Now, He demonstrates to us how He feels about that because they both died in church and were buried in the backyard, okay? I mean, it was very, very severe. So, they were pretending. God don't like pretenders. They pretended to sell a piece of land and give it all to the Lord, but they didn't really give it all to the Lord. They were only giving half of it to the Lord. It was a conspiracy. But they wanted the same accolades as Barnabas. And they were being deceptive about it. People, let me share something. Now, this was premeditated. I know there are times where we speak and we're not, you know, we don't think before we speak. You ever done that? Said something a little bit, you know, you like, somebody calls you up in the middle of the night and says, "Were you awake?" "Oh, yeah. Well, I am now, right? You just call me. I call." And I'm not saying that's okay. If you're not awake, just say, "I wasn't awake." But sometimes we don't think about it. But this was a planned thing. This was a premeditated thing, a predetermined thing. To do this openly in church. And let me share something with you. That's dangerous. You might say, "Well, why don't people die today when they do that?" Huh? We have situations and circumstances that happen and there's hypocrisy and we don't find out for years later. Well, listen. There's always going to be a day of judgment. Amen? A day of reckoning. And I've often preached here, there are three forms of judgment. There's the judgment against sin. And listen, the judgment of sin for the saints has been paid for at Calvary, right? There is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. But there's also, in the book of Corinthians, it speaks of the judgment of our service. The judgment of our service. Where all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the deeds done in the body, both good and evil. And thirdly, there's the judgment of being a son. Like we read about in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, verse 6. That if you're without chastisement, you're a bastard, not a son. You know, those He loves, He chastens. And so there's the judgment of sonship. There will be one day a judgment. And those things that are done premeditated, this premeditated deception like that went on here, it will one day be exposed. There will be a purification that will occur sometime another. And there was here in this case. Judgment here was swift and fatal. My point is this. God reveals for us in these verses how He feels about this. And I guess as I was studying this, I thought to myself, are there in my places in my heart and in my life where I have such a false devotion, a pretend devotion? It's heart-wrenching sometimes to have to search your own heart, but isn't that what the Bible says in Psalms 136? "Search me, O God, and show me." God doesn't like pretenders. We need to be genuine, amen? We need to be real. We need to be sincere. And we need to be genuine about how we live and how we practice and what we believe. Not be a pretender. Just be who we are, amen? Just be real. I believe there's people out there that are looking for a real church. Not full of pretenders, but a genuine, sincere group of people that's honest about sin Can I get amen? Sin's real. That's honest about sin. That's honest about the truth concerning the church, that we have flaws, we have problems, we try our best to deal with them. Sometimes there's this penetrating detection that comes about in the church, and when we have that penetrating detection like Peter had, and he saw right through what was going on, he exposed it, and they dealt with it. Sometimes we got to have that. But these conspiracies, there one day will be a purifying of them. Well, the church of Jerusalem, a great moral model, but it also shows us all the honesty concerning stuff that goes on in church. I want to say this to the young people. You want to find a perfect church? You can find one. Just go to one where they all pretend. There won't be any problems there. It's all a pretense. They don't deal with sin and real issues. It's just a pretending place. Everybody goes in and everybody pretends for a little while to love God, love Christ, love His Word. It's all pretense. If you want to be part of a real church, there's occasions where you have problems. Can I get amen? And you got to go through the problems. You got to stick with it. You got to face the fact there are times that there's hypocrisy in the church. The church deals with it the best they can, but there's sometimes hypocrisy in the church. Just like the church of Jerusalem. But do not let it affect your devotion to God. We are not judged collectively at the throne of judgment, at the great white throne of judgment. We are judged individually. Amen. Every man must give an account for him or herself. Well, we've seen all the elements of the Church of Jerusalem, the components of our unity. We've been unified. We've experienced great grace and great power, and there's been great sharing and great generosity that's been experienced and seen in this church. And we're like the Church of Jerusalem. There's been times when there's hypocrisy. Come on, let's just be honest. If we're going to be real, we got to be real. Amen. And I still believe God is purifying His church. Amen? He is. He's purifying His church. God bless you. I appreciate you listening to me this morning. The model church of Jerusalem has all these great components, but also God shows us, hey, even in the best of situations and ideal churches, there's issues. You go a little further and then they get the murmuring. And then we have the first deacons that were ordained. The first deacons were ordained. Why? Because they were murmuring. Because the Grecian Jews couldn't get along with the Jewish Jews. Huh? And there was murmuring, complaining. They had a lot of issues. Just like I preached during the revival, they had to have a big council to determine how to deal with the Gentiles getting saved. I mean, there were issues that came up in the church. Do not let the issues that come up in the church deter you from being part of the real church. I hope you got the point. Okay. That was the message. Don't let it deter you from being saved. There's hypocrites out there. But there's also Barnabases. Amen? Yeah. I mean, Barney, when he went up to Pete, he just gave it all. He was fully dedicated and fully committed to the Lord. And his life is revealed and it's shown to us. And the Holy Spirit says he was a good man. He was full of the Holy Ghost and he was full of faith.
You know, Satan,
He tried to stop the church with persecution on the outside, and he couldn't accomplish that, so he decided he'd try to do something on the inside to hinder the church. And if he can't get, I don't think the world, I'm not worried about the world out there. I don't think the world's going to influence us. We're too devoted to the Lord to let the world influence us. Okay? The world's not going to change us and what we believe and practice. And Satan knows that. Persecution wouldn't hinder us right now. We'd stay faithful to the Lord. But he tries to disrupt from the inside when he can't disrupt from the outside. And so let's be ready for it. Let's hunker down and just be true to the Lord no matter what. Be faithful to him and his word. And great power and great grace will continue to rest upon us. You know, you read on down in this chapter and it says people didn't even want to be associated. They were afraid. I mean, people die down there at Church Jerusalem. They are serious. There's some serious stuff going on down there, okay? They're burying people in the backyard. There were people that were skittish because you had to be serious to go down there. And you know what? I always wondered what the collection was like the next Sunday after that. But David says amen. But God bless you. I appreciate you listening. May God use His Word to bless us and help us and strengthen us and prepare us for the things that lie ahead to be to our good and for His glory.